Good morning, church. Merry Christmas. Yeah, you got to get used to saying that. We barely said Happy Thanksgiving. It seems like we're already there, but here we are. Doesn't the stage look great? Ron and his team did it. And I just want to highlight, our goal every Christmas. Sorry, I'm out of breath. I was running from the back. I was like, I'm late, huh, again. Every Christmas, obviously the goal is to be focused on the Lord and to be in the right place. It's a time of year where there's not a lot of opposition to that, and so we can be open with our faith even more, with people a little more seeking. And of course, here at PCC, we use our Christmas Eve service to present the gospel. Of course, we use music and the message and all that and put together a kind of a program for the evening. And I don't know if you caught it, but one of the suggestions we're going to do this year is we created these little Christmas Eve invite cards. And so if you send out Christmas cards, actual hard cards, just put that as like a little insert to go out. And we know some families that was brought up, this idea was brought up with one of our staff people that has been doing it. And one of our elders actually has been doing it, and people will actually come to the service because maybe they don't have plans. And so if you can grab a stack of those and include them, that can be a way that you can be part of the outreach. Of course, you can share it on social media and those kind of things, but this is something we're trying new, along with the normal flyers and stuff, but this is like for the invite. One other thing that we're starting here is Advent, and we'll talk more about that in a little bit, but we have a free book to give you. It's an Advent reading book. It's 25 days of devotionals that'll follow the seasons of Advent or the weeks of Advent. So grab one of these on your way out. There'll be boxes, and we'll provide one of them free. Please don't take about five. We don't have that many. But they're free for your taking. We encourage you. We're not going to be putting devotions on the back of the worksheet because we'll be relying on this for your daily reading. Make sense? Okay, and then finally, Operation Christmas Child, you guys killed it. There was, let me give you the stats on how we ended up. We had over 1,100 shoeboxes, the actual hard shoeboxes, and then hundreds that we can't count of online boxes that some of you packed your box online. So exceeded all the records from the previous years. So good job. And, don't forget, these are boxes that these kids actually hold and make an impact. We've heard the testimony. So, and if you did that, you can barcode and follow your box and pray for it as well. We had over 125 of you volunteer and man this semi-truck that was out back. That's over 250 hours. So thank you, thank you, thank you if you volunteered. And I think finally, for the Southern Orange County area, there's over 2,300 boxes taken up, so it was a 10% increase. So people are stepping in, praise report, and of course, kudos and huge thank to Dave Buchan and his wife Blair, who've been heading this ministry up for decades now when we couldn't do it without their help. So let's give them a hand as well. I don't think they're here. Are they here? No, second service. But you guys know Dave. He's one of our elders. So anyway, it takes an army, 125 people. That's a lot of people to coordinate. So, all right. So I got a question for you, and I want you to think through the answer. What's one thing that you're hopeful will happen this Christmas? In other words, I'm hopeful that blank, you fill it in, will happen this Christmas. Got it? Okay. Second question. What's one thing, we're reversing it now, what's one thing that you're saying is hopeless this Christmas? That ain't ever gonna happen. Got it? Okay. Now I want you to compare your two answers. And what makes you hopeful and what makes you hopeless? Why was one hopeful? Why was one hopeless? Usually what you'll find, it's based on the circumstances. The circumstances seem hopeless, so it's hopeless. The circumstances seem possible, so it's hopeful. And then you also got the dynamic of personality types, the glass half full, the glass half empty. And what's interesting is the terms we use when we talk about hope, that we've lost hope, like it's been misplaced, like we can't find it, and we can find hope. Like there's kind of no involvement. And here's the interesting part. When we talk about hope, hope, they've decided, and survey says, and it's extremely healthy for you to have hope. Physically, mentally, emotionally. And when you think about it, hope motivates you to get up in the morning. It's the basis of hope that causes us to pursue different careers, to have families, to make friends. I was reading a survey. 13,000 people. And they identified what they called high hope participants. And they found with these 13,000 people, they had more positive emotions psychologically. They had a stronger sense of purpose and meaning. They had lower levels of depression and anxiety. And they were less lonely psychologically. Physically, these 13,000 people reduced risk of all-cause mortality, fewer number of chronic illnesses, lower risk of cancer, fewer sleep problems, decreased sensation of pain, and boosted immune system. Interesting. So in other words, hope is healthy for us. And a lot of times we think hope is wishful thinking and all that kind of stuff, and we'll unpack that. But spiritually speaking, listen how important hope is when it's defined. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And we know in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 1 that without faith it is impossible to please. And now the definition of faith is the things hoped for. So hope becomes the foundation to even have faith in order for us to please God. So hope helps us in our health, our physical, emotional, and spiritual health. Yet it's something we kind of find and lose. Could it be that we don't get it? In other words, if it's so important and so healthy, how do we keep it and not lose it? How do we get past the half full and half empty issues and actually being able to see the whole glass and walk in hope? I'm entitled that this morning. I'm entitled this morning's message, The Whole Glass, How to Cultivate a Healthy Life of Hope. And the reason we're jumping into this topic is because we begin Advent today. Advent is a historical practice of the church going back all the way to the 4th century. And it's the 25 days leading up to Christmas, and every week has a topic, and the first week of Advent is hope. Second week is peace, third week is joy, fourth week is love, and then these candles over here represent that in the center, the white candles, the Christ candle. So we begin this week of hope. I would argue a super healthy discussion. that's not only time appropriate because of Christmas, but what we're going through as a country, what we're going through when we see the landscape and look at our lives. And if hopelessness is unhealthy for us, and we can have hope and not have to lose it, what's that secret? And maybe we just don't understand how it works. So hopefully we can get a little more understanding today. But we're going to find hope on display in the Christmas story. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 1. Of course, it's a story we're all familiar with Joseph and Mary, and Mary gets pregnant, and the hopeless situation that actually Joseph has to walk through. Very interesting. But let's read it. It's a good reminder. Not going to take a whole lot of time on it. But the text says in Matthew 1:18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed," that's legally engaged, "to Joseph, before they came together," that's had sex, "she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." That's a virgin birth. I'm not going to unpack all those. If you want to unpack the virgin birth and all those kind of things, just get on our website, go look at past sermons on past Christmas season, but I don't really want to focus heavy on that. I want to focus on the situation that was Joseph was having to face, and Mary. But if we keep reading, verse 19, "And her husband, Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." So I told you, she was legally engaged. That's the way they did it back then. And so they're going to get married, and she's found to be with child. There's no precedent for a virgin birth. So clearly Joseph didn't believe that she was pregnant by God, and so he's going to divorce her. He has to. She's an adulteress. It brings shame on the family. But he wanted to do it quietly, didn't want to have a lot of drama, kind of like heart was probably totally broken. But how do I slip out the back door and not draw a lot of attention to this, to her, to my families? Don't forget, these are little villages. Everybody knows everybody, and everybody knows everything. So that was his plan that he had hoped for. But as he considered these things, verse 20, "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" Verse 21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus is the Greek version of Joshua, which means God saves. So you give him the name Jesus. "And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they'll call his name Emmanuel.'" So he'll be referred to as Emmanuel, which means God's with us. So prophecy from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 13, took place 700 years before. Here we are. But I want you to see this important dynamic that's taking place here. We see the hope of Christmas, the Messiah, against the backdrop of Joseph's hopelessness. Do you see that? I mean, a Savior is born, the hope of mankind, take away the sin of the world. Huge hope that arguably the patriarchs were looking forward to, this hope, against the backdrop of a kid who had hoped to have a great wedding, who had hoped to start a brand new life, who had hoped to celebrate with family and friends, and bam, she's pregnant. Immediately hopelessness. And so then his hope at best was to get through a divorce to where nobody would really know and it wouldn't draw that much attention. And then bam, go ahead and marry her. Hope, hopelessness. What's the difference? The circumstances. See, Joseph was actually going to move forward in his hopelessness to accomplish the ultimate hope of God in ushering in the birth of the Messiah. So what can we learn from that? Well, if we're going to talk about how to cultivate a healthy life of hope, number one, stay flexible on the details. Stay flexible on the details. If the details of a situation drive our hope or hopelessness, we're going to be all over the place. We're not going to hold to hope because our situations and challenges change all the time. And in our hopelessness, God might be doing something bigger, but we don't know. But if we're going to bail on it because of the details, it's going to be. So our hope has to be in the goal, not how to get to the goal. And then that changes everything. Because like I said, we started this out. What's the difference between your hope and hopelessness? And it's probably the details of a situation. What's interesting to me is the parallel here between God's truth and psychology today. I was reading about this former president of the APA, which is the American Psychological Association, Dr. Thelma Bryant. Listen how she puts it. Hope isn't a denial of what is, but a belief that the current situation is not all that can be. You can recognize something is wrong, but also that it's not the end of the story. That's just a secular person. How much more do we have? Because remember, that's the root of our faith. And believing God can do more, and believing God can orchestrate things. That my life verse, and it's helped me through a lot of hopeless situations, Ephesians 3:20, now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, or according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. So if our hope is in the Lord, our hope is in the end game, and God can do anything, then even though the situation looks hopeless, we don't take it off the table. We hold to it. And in hold to it, you're going to be healthier, spiritually, mentally, physically. I remember we used to camp a lot with the kids. We played this little game. We'd go, you know, at nighttime, go walking with our flashlights. It's really dark. And you turn on off the flashlight. And you know what happens? The kids freak out. Oh, no. What if the light doesn't go on? Oh, yeah. Flip it on. Oh. Flip it off. Oh, no. Flip it off. Oh. Hope says it doesn't matter if the flashlight's on or off. Because I'm not going to base it on that. I'm not going to hold to that. And I don't know about you, but I can do hopeless like nobody. And my version of it is hopeless, write off, move on. So I would consider myself a functioning hopeless person. It's still unhealthy, physically, mentally, spiritually. So this has caused me to go, okay, what have I considered hopeless? And I suggest you do the same thing. What have you considered hopeless? Make a list of things that are hopeless. Maybe you got five things. Maybe they're physical hopelessnesses, relational hopelessnesses, situational hopelessness. Maybe it's not a thing, maybe it's a person, whatever. Make a list. And then ask yourself, why do you consider them hopeless or it hopeless? And it'll be because of the details. And then you ask yourself the next thing, is it possible, even in the impossible, as a Christian too, could things change? And you'll probably have to answer, yes, they could. I don't see them changing. There's been no indication of them changing, but they could change. Okay. Then keep it on the table. Hold on to it. We'll get into some practicals of what you do with it in a second. So that's caused me to kind of go back in my arsenal of moving on and writing off and going, maybe I've been operating and just kind of thinking I'm being healthy because I'm not engaged in it anymore, but maybe that hasn't been healthy. So make a list, put it on the table. If there was ever a time for somebody to have sleeping problems, you would think Joseph, he slept like a baby that night because he got all this information. But the text says he did wake up in verse 24 from sleep. And he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took his wife, but he didn't know her, sexually speaking, until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. So at the intersection of God's hope and Joe's struggles, he didn't sit home, depressed, watch TV all day. He didn't go around to his friends complaining about how hard life is and play the victim. This isn't fair. He woke up and did two things that he was told to do. Get married and name your baby. And he did it. How to cultivate a healthy life of hope. Number two, step into godly obedience. Step into godly obedience. And I highlight the word godly because we're Christians here, so we get the steps from God's word. But this is where anxiety and other mental struggles are similar. You don't just sit in them. And when we talked about anxiety too, we talked about the pedal and the gas and the thing and just sitting in, no, get it into gear. It's same with hope. Now here's the thing, is hope that often gets equated, let me define hope. Gosh, you probably should have done this at the very beginning. Is a desire to see something happen. Super simple. I think it's intuitive. You knew that. But sometimes hope can be like wishful thinking, of which in that, that's not true hope. What I mean by wishful thinking is I hope it's going to snow tomorrow. Wishful thinking. Nothing for you to do about that. Or, I hope Bill is feeling better. And assuming you have no contact with Bill. That's very passive. There's nothing to do about that. That's wishful thinking. That's kind of optimistic. The kind of hope we're talking about, you can actually step into. It's active. It takes action towards a goal. That's why I say how to cultivate a healthy life of hope, because you actually can take action to make this more and more in your life. It's not just a bunch of wishful thinking. And so hope is no longer then defined by circumstances, but springs forth through them. Dr. Chan Hellman, founding director of Hope Research Center at the University of Oklahoma, said this: wishing is passive toward a goal, and hope is about taking action toward it. Interesting. It's a biblical definition. I love how Paul demonstrates this in 2 Corinthians 4:8. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. He's talking about his ministry. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Do you see the hope in that? Yeah, it's hard. Yeah, and it's difficult times. But man, we're still hopeful. We're not destroyed. We're not taken out. He's charging the goal. He keeps moving forward through it. And this is the point. And as Christians, we have God's word to help us with that. my father-in-law. I've told you about him before. Kind of a tough old guy that grew up with, I can't even remember now, 7 brothers, poor, in a little dump house in Ohio. Mom was in a mental institution. His dad raised him. The stories are endless. You know, dinner was roadkill that they'd find in the middle of the road. Trauma, dysfunction. Didn't quite prepare him to be a great dad. In fact, if he was honest, he didn't want kids. But he's a Catholic, so you have to have kids. So you can imagine, from my wife's perspective, growing in up in that home where you know you're not wanted. You can imagine that Pops wasn't high on the list. In fact, he was a fireman, and so when firemen would stay the night at the station, that was, whew, Dad's not coming home. Because when he came home, it was very heavy, very fear-driven, anger, wasn't safe. Ever since we've been married, we prayed for his salvation. And if I'm honest, about 15 years into praying, that ain't ever gonna happen. And the prayer almost became like, thank God for food. You didn't give it a lot of thought. God, pray for them, pray for this, pray for Johnny, come to Christ, pray for that, you know. And I remember my wife saying, I don't even think I'll cry when he dies. Situation after situation, her mom dies first. What's left? An angry man. What does godly obedience look like? So for my wife, she stepped in to care for him. I remember going, this guy doesn't deserve this. I mean, seriously, he made his own bed. He did, you know, you can go down all those roads. It is incredible. I get teared up thinking about it. He ends up coming to Christ. He ends up reading his Bible every day. Their relationship was healed. Her brother, who was even more estranged, ended up living with him and caring for him. A completely redemptive story. In the midst of 30 years of hopelessness. But not giving up. So, we started this with, what do you find hopeless? Okay, you got that. And you're going to put that on the table, back on the table. You're not going to throw it away. You're going to put it back on the table because I want to have hope. It's healthy for me. It's healthy for the situation. And it orchestrates my faith in God. But now the next question is, what can you do about it? What would be an act of obedience? Because this is now cultivating hope. This is now not just observing and perspectives. Now this is actually stepping in. And so maybe it's a simple phone call, if it's a person, or a note, or an email. Maybe it's you've been invited to a situation and it'll be bad, you know, the Christmas time's hard, and I don't want to go. Maybe you need to go. Maybe it's responding to an invitation. Maybe it's just simply starting to pray again about the situation or the person. and making yourself available. Maybe you don't know the answer right now. Again, until my mother-in-law passed away was the opening there. Even to the point where she was maybe even hindering anything could happen, unknowing to her, until she left. Christmas time can be a very weird time with our emotions. Some of you have lost somebody this past year. So Christmas is now a new norm, or you don't know, even know what Christmas is. But you know it can feel hopeless, circumstantially. It doesn't mean it is hopeless. It just means those feelings are there. And this is where our actions move forward, and we trust that the feelings will follow. That's why they're acts of obedience. That's why Joseph was commanded. It was a command of Scripture. He had two goals. We don't know how Joseph fell through any of that stuff. We can imagine. I mean, the story goes on, and we'll get there, right? And then they go to Bethlehem, and that's no easy. And then they didn't find a place to give birth, and that's not easier. And we're family and friends, and that's not easier. And oh, yeah, why don't you head to Egypt? And that's not easy, you know. I mean, from his perspective, Christmas was a nightmare. I mean, it required some angels to show up, right, in the field. So Christmas is a time of hope. It's a time of joy. It's a time of love. It's a time of peace. But it's also a time of hurt. It's a time of confusion. It's a time of hopelessness. It's the opposite. The opposites can happen. Instead of joy, it's sadness. Instead of peace, it's anxiety. We've been talking about that. Instead of love, it's hate, right? So it's navigating through. But if there's anything for us to take away, it's that hope is good. It's healthy. Science says it, and so does God. And it's represented throughout Christmas, even with our triggers. Look at how Paul highlights it to the Roman church. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may, look at this, you may overflow with hope. It's bookended by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when we step into hope or embrace hope and don't let it get lost and don't throw it away, we're actually stepping into who God is. And I would argue setting ourselves up for blessing, joy, peace. So you see some candles over there. As we conclude, I'm going to be lighting the candle on your far right, the purple candle, the candle of hope. More than a candle lighting, more than participating in Advent, I encourage you to take just that short amount of time that I light that candle and talk to God about maybe one area or one person of hope you're going to bring back on the table. Say, God, help me to have hope, because you can do immeasurably more than I could ask or imagine. God, forgive me for writing this off based on what I see, because you're so much beyond who I am and what I can imagine. And then maybe just pray for that. That would be the step. That would be the cultivating of hope in your life, just simply this morning. Okay? Let me pray for us. Lord, I know this applies to every one of us here today, you know, online or in person. We've all been in situations, in difficult situations, that we've had hope, and then we've lost it. And I would argue We didn't lose it. We just let it go. We made our own decisions about possibilities and what can and can't happen. So, Lord, make us a hopeful church, even though the landscape is hopeless. Make us a hopeless people, or a hopeful people, a hopeful friend, a hopeful family member, a hopeful Christian. Lord, because I know that's where you want us. That's what we celebrate. You're the hope. We celebrate your birth, brought us eternal life. And you're the God of hope. So, Lord, this morning, help us to bring some things back on the table. And if there's things we need to do, just to step into it, prompt us, Holy Spirit, to do that. I just pray that this week would be a week of cultivating hope. That we say that over and over again. Well, I'm hopeful. Yeah, it's hard. Well, I'm hopeful. Yeah, it's difficult. Yeah, I'm hopeful. And keep reminding ourselves. So thank you for this message from your word, from your birth. And may it impact our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.